Wonderful. Good morning. Great to have you here. You look so much better this week than last week because of that extra hour sleep, I tell you. Who enjoyed the extra hour? It was great. Gee, the morning took such a long time for me. I woke up at normal time. So who went out and went for a walk this morning? Yeah, fantastic. All seven of you. Wow. Okay. Who enjoyed more sleep? Yeah, there's a few teenagers I know that definitely are excellent at that. So that's fantastic. Well done, guys. Clement from Singapore last week had such a great week here in the city. He just wanted to send his greetings to you. It was just outstanding. Let me just give you an even further enhancement to what you saw on the video. Just up the back there, if you could just find a seat, that would be much appreciated. Thank you for that. So the Young Revivalists conference obviously was held together by four churches. And on the Sunday morning after the conference, Macquarie Life, who hosted the service, saw their largest attended service after the conference, and there was a move of the Holy Spirit at Macquarie Life. C3 Victory had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the end of their service, and 50, 60, 70 people responded to the altar call, and there was a move of the Holy Spirit there. God moved here through the whole weekend. So what we birthed as a church by starting this work is now starting to overflow into all the other churches across the city. And this is the outbreaking that we're beginning to see, church, that we are presenting not just what God's doing here in Pelican, but it's now pouring out across the city. And so that is just an absolute joy to see God at work in that. I heard a man who was prayed for at Healing Path to Wellness over 12, 14, 15 months ago. Shell and I were going for a walk at Spears Point on Friday. I ran into a couple from Anna Bay on their bikes. I said to them, "Wow, you've come a long way." It was much funnier at the time than your response. But he came to us with deteriorating vision. He had no vision in his left eye, deteriorating vision in his right eye due to a condition that leads to blindness. And so he came to Healing Path, and I didn't know this story. No one told me, praise the Lord. If you ever get healed, please tell someone. So this is 15 months ago. No news. Anyway, we were just talking, and they said, "Oh, do you remember this gentleman that came in with the blindness?" And I said, yeah. We prayed for him over about 3 months. They said, "You know what? His vision is totally restored, and he's now been given a license to drive again." Come on, Jesus. I was so excited. I forgot to say to them, "Next time, would you tell me a little earlier than 15 months? But anyway, praise God. I wanted to also bring an update. It's up on the screen. John Wolfenden passed away over the last couple of weeks. And John Wolfenden, for many of you who've been here at Gateway for many, many years, will realize he was the pioneering pastor of this church over 40 years ago. And if you see an ACC church in the city, it's probably because of this family, the Wolfenden family. And so I just wanted to bring an update to you. There is a memorial service for him this Friday at 2:30 at the Pettigrew's Centre at Mayfield. And so if you wanted to be part of that, there's also a wedding on here at 4 p.m. So it's all happening on Friday afternoon, isn't it, Wayne and Jenny? We've got a very busy day. But why don't we just pray for the Wolfenden family, because they have invested heavily into this house and into the houses across the city. So, Father, we lift up the Wolfenden family to you. We thank you for the life of John. We thank you he was a faithful servant. He was a pioneer. He was an apostle in this city. And that the works that we are stepping into are because of people like John. And so, Lord, we bless this family. We pray your peace and comfort on those particularly that are remained. And that, Lord God, that this would be a week that remembers the amazing things that this man and this family have been participating in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, let me just give you a quick update, as Kylie alluded to. Here's the latest number of our advanced mission giving. It's extraordinary. We were going for 67.8, which is the largest amount we'd ever pledged ever before. And you guys went, easy. Let's just blow it out of the water. So $84,390. Come on, let's give the Lord a great praise offering. So I've got one of the beautiful jobs to participate with the pastoral team in working out what do we do with the overflow. Well, we spoke to Scott and Tony Johnson in Cambodia this week, and of course they're assisting with 300 families in Myanmar after the terrible earthquake there. And you'll see that this is the work that's already established already with some food parcels. Because the road systems have been so devastated by the earthquake, they're having to move a lot of their stock through boats and river systems. And so we've made a commitment to send $3,000 Australian this week across to that. So that'll be just around $2,000 US. And that will go a long way to assisting those 300 families further. So well done, church. It's what a joy. You know, I've read in the scriptures where David said, tell the people to stop giving, we've got too much. And I'll tell you, in my 25 years of being, you know, in pastoral leadership, I haven't said that too often. Tell the people to stop giving, there's too much money. But, you know, what a joy it is to be able to live in the overflow. So well done, church. That is outstanding. Wonderful. Well, I love baptisms. I'm happy to do a baptism service every Sunday if we need to. And we'll change the water, we promise. isn't it funny how we always seem to put baptism services when it starts to get cooler months? Do you notice that? Like, why don't we baptize more people in summer? It would make more sense. So here we have guys turning up yesterday, putting heaters in the water just to make it nice, because we are a first world church. Amen. when I got baptized, I'll just let you know, it was the middle of July, and the gentleman that was supposed to put the heater on, his mother passed away that day, and so the pastor rang my mum and said, they haven't warmed the water. It's middle of July in Madawi. Like, I'm just trying to build up how much faith this young man had that took the... And this is what my mum said. Oh, he'll be right. And you know what? I didn't even feel the temperature of the water. The grace of the Lord was there. It was such a good day. But I love baptism because it really is a prophetic picture, isn't it, of the gospel, of what we celebrate at Easter. And I can feel your excitement about Easter already. It feels like it's almost Easter Sunday already, and it's only the 6th. There's something, there's a stirring, because there's an expectancy of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. It is the very framework, it's the foundation of who we are as believers. We get to live this out, not as just a historical event, but it's an everyday experience. And I can feel that in the atmosphere this morning, and so we're going to celebrate that this day. The Bible has words to describe what happens at Easter and what happens through the waters of baptism, what happens when you say yes to Christ. And some fancy words, theological words. I'll just describe them quickly to you. The first one is regeneration. Titus 3:5 says this. It says, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The moment those two guys said yes to Jesus, the moment that you decided to say yes to the mercy and love of Jesus, a transaction took place where the mercy of God collided with our sinfulness and our weakness and our areas of lack, and there was a shift immediately where your spirit was turned from death to life. And that is the process of regeneration. That there was a work of the Holy Spirit to turn something that was dead to sin and turn it alive in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful understanding of what God does in that moment? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified, here's another theological term, regeneration, justification. For all the theological nerds out there this morning, I'm filling up your tank as we jump into some good theology this morning. It could be this afternoon, the way I'm going. But justification is the declaration of a sinner being justified by the blood of Jesus. That you were once a sinner and you were born again through faith, and at that very moment of time, you have been justified. It's like those of you that use Word documents or Pages, depending on your version of computer choice, and you type a letter up, and the letter margins are all chaotic. You know, they're not aligned, and you hit a button on the top of the screen that's the Justify button, and as soon as you hit that, all the typing is brought into order. Do you know that button? That's exactly what happens when you said yes to Jesus, that the chaos of your life was put into order because you are now justified. Praise God. There's another awesome term that is used, Philippians 3:10. It says, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." There's another term that Easter is so powerful to understand, and it's this word resurrection. It's the moment that takes place when regeneration happens. The dead spirit is brought alive in Christ, and the process of that is called resurrection. It's that moment where you are justified in Christ. There's a resurrection of your spirit that comes alive because Christ is a resurrected God. Amen. And this month I have a real heart to spend some time just exploring this resurrection life. And let me just say this from the outset, that the resurrection life means this, that no matter what is confronting you today, whether it's impossibility, sickness, destruction, areas of pain, weakness, or uncertainty, you can stand in the confidence knowing that God is able to resurrect and to transform any situation. I don't say this just because I'm a Pentecostal believer. I'm a person that believes in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't say this because that's the flavor of this house and the flavor of our expression of worship. I say it because that is the very outcome of what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And it doesn't matter what you're walking through, we can carry this expectancy that God is able to bring it to a place of redemption and restoration. Amen. Jesus was resurrected, and because he was resurrected, we are resurrected in him. I'll say it again because it's really good for you to embrace this today. Jesus resurrected, and because he was resurrected, you and I can live in the fullness of that resurrection life. We're not marked by defeat, we're marked by the supernatural power of God. We live in personal transformation because of the resurrection. Jesus, on that cross, took the curse of sin so that we don't have to wear that curse any longer. If you allow the fullness of that truth to settle on you, it will make your bad day turn into a good one. Because there's always hope. Nothing is impossible with God. And every situation can be turned for good. And look, you'll hear me speak about this regularly. I do hold a very strong position on believing God for the best. I'm not your half-full sort of guy. I'm always looking for what God is about to do, what God can do, what God does. I fill my life constantly with stories of what God is doing in the moment. I'm not interested in what isn't happening. I'm more interested in what God is doing and how he can move through a situation of difficulty. But at the same time, I need you to understand that the road in that Jesus offers us is a narrow one. There is no resurrection without a cross. The response on that one is never usually as exciting. There is no resurrection without a cross. And I'm here to say that I'll preach resurrection power over your life day in and day out, and I'll believe God for the best of your life. But I want you to understand there's no resurrection without first there being a cross. See, Jesus says there's a narrow road, and it's only through me that you can find salvation. But interestingly, when you say yes to the narrow road, it immediately opens up to this wide path. See, there's a pathway to the resurrection life, and it first and foremost needs to be stated, it comes only through one pathway, and that is through the cross of Jesus. I love the benefits that rise from the resurrection life, but Jesus never invited his followers to follow him so that they could live a blessed life. He never enticed people to lay down their life by success. He didn't say to a Peter, come follow me and I'll make your fishing business the most blessed in all of Jerusalem. He said, come follow me. And here's the juxtaposition. Because as you lay down your life, the blessings of God will open up over you. But it's interestingly that people in this day and age are seeking what's successful and what's blessed and what's bringing increase in their life. And yet the resurrection blessings that come through that mechanism must be first filtered through the cross. And we must have the lens of the cross in our sight in order that we would fill our journey with the resurrection life of Jesus. So here's what that means. You can't dictate or control the resurrection life. We can seek it, we can pursue it, but we can't make it happen. In fact, the pathway to resurrection is laying down our life. What you saw with these two young guys today is that they were willing to lay down their life, to say yes to Jesus' grace and mercy on their life. And by receiving that, they laid down their own rights in order that the life of Christ might flow through them. And that is the pathway. That is the pathway to resurrection life. Laying down, surrendering, submitting our life before Jesus. Jesus gave himself freely to the cross and trusted that God would raise him up 3 days later. That is what took place. And so everything that we present over this month, I want it first and foremost to be cross-checked. You know, when you go into a plane and they say, cabin crew, cross-check. I laugh now when I hear that because I just think, oh, this is beautiful. They're just prophesying a cross-check over 200 people on the plane. Right now, you might be thinking you're flying to the Whitsundays, but you're about to get a cross-check. And I think yieldedness and dying to self and surrender must be the platforms that we build the resurrection life upon. So let me say this. Well, Craig, how is that going to help my most difficult situation I'm walking through right now? How is that going to help my family scenario that doesn't seem resolved? How is that going to help this sickness that I'm struggling through right now? Well, let me encourage you with this. That when you pass the most difficult circumstance through your life right now through the cross, you actually open up the pathway for the power of the resurrection to flow with even greater ferocity and power in your life. I've discovered that even our motives and our drivers and our passions, if they remain self-focused or self-ambitious, they'll rarely see the resurrection life flow upon them. Take the disciples, for example, in that story in the book of John where, remember, the woman goes to Jesus and breaks the alabaster jar of perfume. That perfume is worth, they suggest, a year's wages, average 70, 80,000 Australian dollars a year. I did hear recently that 90 is now the new number of what the average wage is. I don't know, somewhere around that range. Imagine taking something worth a whole year's wages and pouring it out over someone's feet. And when the disciples saw it, the Bible says they were indignant. They took offense to it. There were only two people in the room that were honored that day. Jesus, through that act of selfless worship, and then Jesus honored that woman. Because there was no resurrection life flowing upon the disciples in that moment. Because what they saw as wastage. You know why? Because they weren't focused on the worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were focused on their lives being promoted and the ambition of their life elevating. These were just mere fishermen and people that other rabbis had rejected, and Jesus had accepted them, and they could feel the momentum across the city. These guys were becoming something. That's not the pathway to the resurrection life. The resurrection life stoops low, serves the lives of others, takes what you have, as generous as it is, and pours it out upon someone else. And that is the pathway to experiencing resurrection life. Why did the disciples abandon Jesus at the cross? It's because their dreams of, you know, citywide aspirations were broken. And they took off in fear that their life was going to amount to nothing again. The cross must be the very basis of what we start with when we're talking about the resurrection life. Well, that went quiet, but I'm believing that it would sit into our souls and sit into our spirits. Amen. Who's got our Bibles this morning? Let's grab it. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And this morning I want to start this series of resurrection life by jumping into this amazing passage that Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. We there? Beautiful. Let's start from verse 3. It says, "For it's we who are the circumcision who serve God by His Spirit." Paul's basically saying, I'm wanting to tell you, it's not just your Jewish heritage that determines whether this applies to you. It's those that have been born again in Christ. "And those who boast in Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." Let me bring some context to this as we keep reading. "If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." Paul is about right now to read out his resume. He's reading out his curriculum vitae. Does anyone still use that word anymore, the old Latin word? And he basically, no one, yeah, the HR person is telling me, no, we don't use that anymore. All right, I better get rid of my file that has CV written on it. This is Paul's resume. This is his job description, his role description, and any other terms that you're looking at me saying you haven't got the right language. "Circumcised on the eighth day," that was a Jewish requirement, "of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin," even more important. They were the first tribe selected to have an Israel king. Very, very prestigious tribe. "A Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Imagine turning up at your job interview and they say, "Tell us about your strengths," and you say, "I'm faultless." This is the resume of Paul, right? Serious stuff. Verse 7, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, who for sake I have lost all things." Listen to this. "I consider my resume garbage." Paul is like the influencer of all influencers. He's the number one citizen of Israel. And he says, "I consider all this garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." These are the two verses I want you to focus on today. Verse 10, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and the participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and to somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead." Let me just link something to you today that I think will help in this series on the resurrection life. We are not talking about just a historical event at Easter, because that is what we do in the month of Easter, in the month of April. No. We're talking about a process that is ongoing through your life, that hopefully grows and builds so that you become more aware of this key link, and this is the link. In John 11, Jesus says to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am not just one who was resurrected, but I'm about to be one who becomes the resurrection and the life. This is an important thing because the resurrection is a fact to believe, but it's also an experience to connect with. It's something that we are called to assess with the evidence that's in front of us, but it's also something that we're invited to experience in our everyday expression of living as a believer in Jesus. Some people I meet find it difficult to believe both. Some people are stuck on the evidence. Was Jesus really resurrected? Is it possible for a man to stay in a tomb for 3 days and to come out alive? Is that really possible? I read this week some commentators suggesting that it wasn't that he was literally resurrected, but it was his posture and his positions and his philosophies in life that the disciples followed on and kept it going. And it was that kept the stories of this man called Jesus going. Some people believe that. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 15, I've passed this on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared. Now, this is the important part. He appeared to Cephas, who was Simon Peter. He appeared then to the 12, so there's 12 more that have been discovered that He was alive. And then He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, even though those whom some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to the apostles, and then last of all, He appeared to me, Paul, as to one abnormally born. There's over 500 witnesses in that period of time of 20 years from when Jesus was resurrected, where people can say Jesus wasn't just theoretically alive, He actually rose again. Now, what you do with this is a decision that you have to make, because most courts of law will make a decision about things based on at least two witnesses. Two witnesses. More witnesses is better. This account has over 500 witnesses. It's almost undeniable if you look at the evidence. But the resurrection wasn't just this religiosity that kept going because there was a bit of a movement happening at the time, because Paul actually then goes to Festus and Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, these Jewish leaders who were aware of all the controversies that were going on. 500 so people said Jesus rose again. There was a story that went through the Jewish people that said that the disciples stole his body and pretended that he rose again. And Agrippa and Festus, they knew about these controversies. And Paul goes to them and says, I know that you know about all this. And they didn't deny this very fact. They knew that this was, in fact, the story. And so I want to submit to you this morning that it's difficult for you to believe just the historical headlines and not have a genuine experience of that resurrection. The problem is, if you just believe the headlines and you've never had an experience, then you're going to lean into religion, which is form without power. Similarly, if you go, man, I've got the vibes. I go to that Gateway Church place, and man, when they sing there, it's like, we've even had people just recently just say, what is that sound that's coming out of that building? I walk past there every Sunday morning, and it's like this angelic sound that comes out of that place. We were at an event, weren't we, just the other day, and someone stopped us and said, are you from that place where the singing is so amazing? I said, that was when I wasn't singing. But if that's just your experience and you haven't believed in the authenticity of what took place on that day, you also will experience a lesser understanding of form without power. That's called religion. You need both. And Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, not so that we would just have a right side brain experience, emotions, left side brain experience, well, that's what happens at Easter. We remember Easter. I go to church at Easter because it's a left brain experience. No, no, no. It's an all-in. You must have both. Let's look at this verse again. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This was Paul, you would call him the most famous Jew of all time. The person that would have been front page when there was a moment in history, the news outlets would have gone to Paul to say, what did Paul want to say about this? He was like numero uno. And Paul says, you know what the greatest thing in my life is? It's not any of my attributes. It's not any of my resume outcomes. It's not even how many amazing people think I'm amazing. It's simply this one thing, that I would know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings in order that I might be resurrected when I die one day too. This is the number one thing that Paul was talking about. I think this is a big deal when it comes to the resurrection life, because absolutely we believe that dead things can come back to life again. If Jesus did it and he dwells in us, then that gives us permission to believe that. Sick things can get healed. Even if you don't know about it, 15 months later, Jesus is faithful. Broken things can get mended in your life. Limitations can be unlocked. But if that's all we seek without a renewed understanding of knowing Christ, then it's just a bad form of religion. The beauty of Jesus is that he not only claims he is alive, he showed himself to over 500 witnesses, but he is the only figure in all faiths that actually claims to be a living God. Which means this, when you reach out to him in prayer this week, you're not hoping God's hearing you. You're talking to a person who's alive. He's here with us. He's living in you. He's drawing near when you're in pain. When you get hurt, he's leaning in and bringing comfort. He's helping you in that situation. You've got no clue what to do next. And as you say, Lord, I need you to help me, he's leaning in and he's whispering ideas, supernatural ideas on how you can navigate the next 6 days, 7 days, 6 hours. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's about a person, not about an outcome. We all want the outcome. But do we want the person who brings the outcome? Because if you get the person, you get the outcome. Some of us are like, I haven't seen my breakthrough yet. Is it because you're pursuing the outcome and you don't know the person? Because even if the outcome hasn't happened, if you know the person, you can walk through anything. And I don't understand why it goes longer than it should. I've got my list of things that I still have questions about. But if I have the person, I have the resurrection and the life. And I can hold on to that and trust big because God is able. When I was 17, I wore glasses for the first time. I remember I drove out of the optometrist when Mum was driving, and I looked up at these massive gum trees, and for the first time I realized that those big green clumps that I was seeing actually had individual leaves. I couldn't believe it. I finally understood why my cricket scores were decreasing in average. That red thing was a lot smaller than I thought it was. The new glasses helped me see what I saw was a generalization. I started to see specific things. And when you're facing a difficult circumstance in your life, whether it's some bitterness that you're dealing with right now, or offenses, or hurts or fears or whatever it is, when you look through the lens of knowing Christ, everything starts to look different. Instead of that being a clump of, that's just a horrible part of my life, when you look through the lens of Jesus, you can start to see areas of hope or the elements of what God's doing in that moment, that what he's growing in you even through the hardship. Do you still need breakthrough? Absolutely. Do you still stand on the word of God, that God, you're able to resurrect this? Absolutely. But you see things differently, because when you know Christ, you know that he is doing a deep work of transformation in you. And you can look forward in hope. A pastor 100 years ago, I think it was Tozer, in fact, he was in a time of prayer, and he described it like this. He said, I felt like this pressure of God's love come and touch my heart. It was. He used the word pressure not in a bad way, but this weightiness of God came and actually fell into the room he was in. And he said, it was like my heart was unlocked in my inner being. And all spiritual flimsiness, he said, became adjusted under the weight of this love that had come down. This Easter, I absolutely want you to become more affirming in your position that Jesus rose again at the cross. Well, in the tomb. He died on the cross, went to the tomb, and 3 days later he resurrected. I pray that you would recognize that that historical headline is indeed believable. But I pray also that the weightiness of his love would become more real to you in this time. And that, like Tozer, you too might be able to say, the weightiness of his love touched the inner being of my life, and I was set free as a result of it. This is the implication of the resurrection life. A man, this is one of the funniest stories I've heard, a man in Italy was so fearful in the resurrection of the dead that he asked that when he was buried, that they would put an extra slab of concrete over the top of the tomb, so that if by chance there was indeed a resurrection of the dead, he would be stopped from resurrecting. Unbeknown to him, at the time when the casket was being lowered, an acorn had fallen into the ground at the same place. And over many years, that acorn sprouted and grew to the point where it actually broke through that concrete barrier. And it became this incredible oak tree. And a minister used this as an illustration one day to highlight the power of what a small seed of faith can do in a life. And he said something along the lines of this. He said, if an acorn has the power to split a slab of concrete that was placed as a blockage, how much more could the acorn of resurrection power do in your life? I don't know what slabs of limitations are sitting in your life this morning. Whether it's a slab of bitterness or a slab of offense or a slab of hurt or a slab of unbelief or a slab of, but God, why? I want to tell you, there's an acorn of resurrection power in the room this morning. And that if you would simply believe it and receive it, I'm believing for things to be split and rolled away this day. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the participation in his sufferings. I would have liked that verse a little bit more if it had stopped after the resurrection. But the truth is, Jesus said, in this life, you too will have trouble. Don't expect a Christian life without trouble. But don't expect a Christian life just to be a life of, I've got to hold on and wait until the resurrection of the dead. No, no, no. Through your sufferings, look for the resurrection. Look for the one who is the resurrection and life, and await the outcome, knowing that as you live in the person of Christ, you can walk through with confidence that he is able. And then one day, on that last day of our life, when we breathe our final breath, we too can participate in the resurrection of the dead. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen. Come on, let's stand together this morning. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. We thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, this Easter, I pray that we would be solidified in our understanding that you did rise again on that third day. But secondly, Lord, and even more importantly, that we would experience the weightiness of your love day in and day out and live in the fullness of that resurrection. So that tomorrow when we're at work, Father, that you would help us see through that biggest problem we're facing and recognize that your resurrection power can help us progress through that obstacle. That, Lord, that situation in our family right now that is hurtful and painful and difficult, Father, that you would give us a hope to navigate through it. That as we lay our lives down and surrender it to you, you would raise us up through it and find a place of restoration and reconciliation. Holy Spirit, would you help us become people that are so filled with your resurrection life that, Lord, those around us are transformed as a result. That, Holy Spirit, we need to be a people that have a resurrection lens, that have the lens of Jesus, so that, Lord, all things, at all times, at every situation, we have hope flowing through us in all times. So this morning, Lord, help us to lay down our ambitions and surrender them to you. Our motives, our drivers, our passions, Lord, I pray that, Lord, those of us that are still waiting for that moment and outcome of resurrection would be able to again lay down that absolute desire and the resurrection life of Christ, of knowing you and the power of your resurrection and the participation in your sufferings, that we might experience the resurrection of the dead at the end of our days, would become more real to us than ever before. Spirit of God, come. Spirit of God, come. I just see in the room right now resurrection life flowing again in people's lives. And it comes through a greater awareness of Jesus in you. If you're here in this room this morning and you've never accepted or invited the Jesus that I'm talking about to be the leader, the one in whom you lay your life down before, the one who you say yes to, the one that you say, God, I acknowledge before you, I am broken. I have problems. I have sinned. But in you, I can be set free and forgiven. If you've never made that decision, like these two guys did just recently, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up and we're just going to pray a short prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's Jesus. The prayer is just simply a declaration of your faith in a public setting. So if you're here this morning, you've never made that decision, or perhaps you once did as a child and you've fallen away and today you're saying, it's time for me to return. I'm going to invite you in just a moment to put your hand up and we're just going to pray together. Jesus justifies. He can take the chaos and the disorder of your life and bring it into order again. Jesus can set you free from that greatest area of your hardship. So if you're in this room this morning, you've never made that decision, I want you to make a really bold decision. What a great time around the Easter period to say yes to Jesus. If that's you and you're saying, yeah, I need to say yes to Jesus today. Just quickly, just give me a wave so I can see it. I'd love to just pray for you. Who are you in the room this morning saying that's me? Yeah, good on you. I see that hand. Is there anybody else saying, yeah, that's me? Just lift your hand up quickly and I'd love to just pray for you. Is there anybody else? Just right across this room. I don't want to delay, but I just don't want to miss you either. Is there anybody else saying, yeah, that's me? Just give me a quick wave and I'd love to just pray for you. One person so far. Is there anybody else that says, yeah, that's me? Just pray for me today. Come on, together, church. Let's pray this prayer. I invite invite you to pray it with me, and we're just going to pray that the power of the resurrection life would flow over us. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Today, I receive your love and your mercy. Today, I ask that you would receive me into the family of God. I say no to the world and yes to the love of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I receive you now in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to ask the team just to simply play, I don't know what they're going to play. It sounds good already. Whatever that is, that sounds awesome. If you're here this morning and you know that you have ambitions that need to be surrendered unto the Lord, or that you have yet to experience the fullness of the resurrection life in your journey, and you want to receive an upgrade this morning, I'm going to just open this area up, and we're just going to pray and believe the power of the Holy Spirit would touch your life this morning. I don't want you to delay. I just want you to come. If that's you, just come. Just come. And we're just going to believe right now for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So come on, team. Just lead us in this. Come on, let's worship as we finish. If you need prayer and ministry this morning, you're welcome to come. And we'd love to pray for you. This Easter is going to be a magnificent time. So invite your family and friends. Invite those that you love and watch God flow through them. Amen. Can we do that this morning? Come on, lift your hands. Let's sing together.
Now I am resurrection bound.